podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
This morning I'd like to share with you some Valentine's Day memes, just a few of them. Here's the first one. I'll be celebrating Valentine's Day Hans style, solo. And I know that there are some people who hate Valentine's Day because it is a reminder every year of something that they are supposedly missing. But you know what? If you're celebrating Valentine's Day by yourself, embrace it. Embrace it. God has placed you in this position, and there are advantages to that. One of those advantages may be the next meme. I'm going to spend Valentine's Day with my true love, food. Right? Whatever it takes to feel good about yourself. And the next one. I can't wait for February 15th, otherwise known as 50% off chocolate day. Right, make sure you go out tomorrow, and that's where you find the good deals. Then you can hand that out for Halloween when it comes. Here's how you know it's Valentine's Day. Have you ever been at Walmart the night before Valentine's Day? It's not a pretty sight, I can tell you. Not a whole lot left there either. But that's how you know it's Valentine's Day. And now let's get a little bit more serious. Roses are red, violets are blue. I was beaten with clubs, beheaded, buried under the cover of darkness, disinterred by my followers, and you commemorate my martyrdom by sending each other chocolates. You're like, what? Who is that? That would be a guy by the name of Valentin. Another meme related to him. I'm so glad everybody is so excited for the anniversary of my execution. You see, February 14th is the anniversary of the martyrdom of a man by the name of Valentin. He was buried outside of Rome in about AD 270. And his remains then were moved to a church somewhere in Rome. And nobody knows a whole lot about Valentin. It's kind of a mystery about who this guy was and what he stood for and how he was martyred. There's a lot of legends that have come about concerning him and his life, but for the most part, we don't know anything. And in fact, the actual Saint Valentin, or Valentine as we call him, it may be the combination of two or three different people who lived during that time and were martyred on February the 14th. For hundreds of years, nobody paid much attention to St. Valentine's Day, the day of his martyrdom, until the Middle Ages. Sometimes during the Middle Ages, these connections were made between pagan rituals and holidays and festivals and something that fell on the church calendar. So February 14th, during the Middle Ages, for unbelievers, was a time when they traditionally felt that birds would seek out their mate for the spring, about February 14th. And so they would have a festival commemorating the love of these two birds for one another, and that would then extend to talking about love among human beings as well. Well, somewhere along the line, the church came along and decided that we can't have this pagan holiday on February 14th without Christianizing it in some way. By the way, some of our modern-day Easter and Christmas and the dates that they fall on also have something to do with that type of activity. So they looked at the church calendar, and lo and behold, February 14th, there was a man by the name of Valentin who had been martyred about 270 AD, and they decided that they were going to combine this ritual about love that the pagans had started, about the birds that chose their mate on that day, and then also the death of this great saint that nobody knew anything about. So February 14th became St. Valentine's Day. Somewhere along the line, it grew and grew. And people started recognizing it as a day for love, right? A love for one another and to proclaim that love, romantically speaking. And then somehow it continued to grow, and Hallmark got a hold of it, right? The card sellers got a hold of it, and then Chris's relative Russell Stover got a hold of it too. And the diamond companies got a hold, and suddenly it became this huge thing, and now Valentine's Day has become this great celebration. And husbands and boyfriends all over the world are in deep trouble if they forget about it, right? You need to remember Valentine's Day. But somehow it grew out of the terrible death of this martyr who was clubbed to death and beheaded and buried and then unburied. And then his bones moved to a chapel somewhere in Rome to be venerated. I don't think there's anything wrong with celebrating Valentine's Day. And I don't think there's anything wrong with celebrating love. It just so happens that over the years, traditionally, that's how this came about. So, it's a good thing this year Valentine's Day falls on a Sunday. Doesn't always fall on a Sunday, but when it does, we probably should spend some time talking about what love really means. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. For perhaps one of the most beautiful expressions of love found in the Bible. I think it beats Hallmark by a mile. 1 John chapter 4. And we'll be reading verses 7 through 12. First John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So Heavenly Father, take your word this morning and help us, Father, to understand your love for us. And may we, Lord, learn to express that love in fullness toward one another, that indeed your love may be made complete. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this passage begins with the greatest love of all, which is the love of God. The greatest love of all. So let's talk about the theological truth of God's love. Because that's where it begins. It is a theological truth. All theology is, by the way, is the study of God. And if you're going to study God, one of the first things you're going to come across is his character. And what is the character of God? We could describe his character in numerous different ways. John, here in this passage of Scripture, describes God's character by saying that God is love. What he means by that is that the origin of love and the model of love and the example of all love is God. He has always loved, he always loves, and he will always love. It's unchangeable force. And a description of God. It's one of the great characteristics of God. Now, we don't want to overdo it and say that that's all God is love, because there are so many other things wrapped up in the character of God. He is all-powerful and all-knowing, and he is sovereign over all. We know that there is wrath in God, and he is angry with sin. We know there's a lot more to do in a description of the theology of who God is. But in the midst of all of that theology, everything is wrapped around this truth that God is love. And how important is that? When you have a sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful being, how dangerous that would be if not for the fact that he is love. Boy, if we can't see the love of God, then God could become a dangerous tyrant. God would be angry with us and destroy us. But God is love. And so because he is love, we can trust him. Because he is love, we can approach him. Because he is love, we know that God, as C.S. Lewis once put it, God, he may not be safe, but he is love. He is love. So if you have any hope of ever knowing true love or showing true love to anyone, it is because you have a relationship with the one true God. That's what Scripture says here. Everyone who loves, in verse 7, it says, has been born of God and knows God. See, true love flows out of our relationship with God. And if you do not love, it's because you do not know God. So all human love, the expression of our love, the understanding of our love, it all originates with God. We would have no idea what love is apart from the fact that God is love. It's His character. That's how we know what love is. So that's where love begins, with God. And His love is the greatest love of all. That moves us on to the second point here, and that is this crazy little thing called love, the historical proof of God's love. Starting in verse 9, John writes, "This is how God showed His love among us." So he said, how do I prove that God's love? How does God demonstrate that love? Well, here is how He demonstrates it. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So how do we know that God loves us? The answer to the question in Sunday school is always Jesus. We know that God loves us because of Jesus, who He is, and the fact that God was willing to send Him into this world. You see, because we are sinners, we have the destiny and the punishment of death, eternal separation from God because we are sinners. But God loved us so much that He didn't leave us in that state. But He did something of His own volition, His own choice, not because He had to, but because He wanted to and because He loved us, and He sent His one and only Son as a precious gift. And His Son, our Savior Jesus, stepped out of heaven into this world and became a man and dealt with all the atrocities and the tragedy of this world, eventually dying on the cross, being put to death by the people who were supposed to love Him back. And there He gave His life in order that we might have life instead of death by believing in Him. So that's the true love story of this world. That the God who created us and has done nothing but shower us with love all of our lives by giving us free air to breathe and sunshine and surrounds us with beauty and has given us these lives to begin with, that God did not want us to be separated from Him for all eternity because of our sin, so He did whatever He could by sending His Son into this world to die in our place on the cross, so that we, by believing in Him, might have salvation from our sin. That's why it says in verse 9, He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. That we have life because of God. He's the one that created us. Right, you came into this world and it was part of God's plan. That's why you're breathing air today. That's why you're alive. That's why there is somebody walking the face of this earth today with your name and your personality. That was God's idea. That was God's idea because He loves you. But it goes even beyond that, because God doesn't just want you to enjoy this life here. He wants to enjoy life for all eternity with you. And so He did everything He could by sending His Son to die on the cross. Let's talk about the quality of God's love for us. First of all, God's love is sacrificial. That's what the passage says. It took a sacrifice for Him to send His Son. At the end of verse 10, it says, He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, that was a difficult thing for God to do because it required that He take His greatest love, His own Son, and send Him into this world to be abused and to die a cruel death. He was willing to give everything for us. So God's type of love is a sacrificial love. It's not a selfish love. It thought of us before He thought of Himself. In fact, in the end, God's sacrificial love is why we worship Him and glorify His name. But also, God's love is a gracious love. Because you might think, of course God loves me. Because I'm just so lovable. You know, I'm just such a lovable old ball of flesh. And God just loves me. He looks at me and he says, you're so cute. You know, kind of like we do with our babies. You're just so cute. I love you. Right? And we have that instinct as parents when we look at our children. They're just so sweet and so innocent and we love them. And that's why God loves me, right? Because I'm lovable and I'm sweet and I'm innocent and I'm cute. Absolutely not. No. Some of you are saying, yeah, I understand that, Jack. God doesn't love you for that reason. But it's true of all of us. Look, in God's eyes, not a one of us is lovable because we are sinners and we have wandered away from Him. And we have taken His name in vain and we've done our own thing. And we've said, God, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And He had to send His Son to die for us on the cross. It got so bad. So are we lovable? No, Scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the measure of God's love. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. You see that? That is the love of God. It is sacrificial and it is gracious. He doesn't love us because we are lovable. He loves us in spite of the fact that we are awful and evil and that we are His enemies. Now, you might not like to hear that on Valentine's Day, right? Most of us won't get a little chalk heart that says, you are evil, you know. Oh, boy, that's not nice. That's not how it works. But the truth of the matter is that God has loved us in spite of the fact that we are unlovable and we had absolutely nothing to offer Him. God could go on for all eternity future, as He has done since all eternity past, in a love relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, complete, not needing anything. But He loves us so much that He's willing to allow us into His world, to give us life and then eternal life. And even though we are unlovable, He still loves us. So God's love is sacrificial and it's gracious. He doesn't love us because He's expecting something back from us. He loves us because He's giving and giving and giving. But then also, God's love is redemptive. It's redemptive. And what that means is He recognizes that we are fixer-uppers, right? That we are messed up and that we need to be rebuilt. We need to be fixed. And so He sent His Son to pay the price for us so that we could become a part of His family and so that we could grow and mature and eventually become like His Son is, perfect in His eyes. His love is sacrificial and gracious and redemptive. That is the love of God. Now, I could explain the love of God forever and ever. There's that great hymn that talks about the fact that if we were going to try and write about the love of God, doesn't matter if we had as much ink as fills the ocean, right? We would never be able to capture the love of God in words. So I'm not going to try that today. But we'll move on to the third point, which is how deep is your love? Because this passage talks about the theological truth of God's love, that He is love. Everything about God is loving. But then it moves on to the historical proof of God's love, which is Christ came into the world to show us that God is love. So we have a theological truth, the historical proof of that love. But now the third part of this passage is, how are you going to demonstrate the love of God? What difference does the love of God make for you? And so, starting here in verse 11, we read, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us." So our love for one another in this world is a picture of God's love for us. If we truly embrace the sacrificial and the gracious and the redemptive love of God, and we embrace that in our hearts and souls, and we know that love, and we experience that love and we worship God because He loves us, then that love will flow through us, is what the passage says. And then we will love others in a sacrificial and a gracious and a redemptive way. We will want what is best for one another, and we will do whatever it takes sacrificially to provide that for one another. That is true love. Our love is a picture of His love. He says, look, the world has never seen God. We cannot see God with our eyes. But there is one way that God is made manifest in our midst, and that is through love. When we love others, they experience God. They may not be able to see Him with their eyes, but when they experience love, they experience God. That's what the passage says. No one has seen God, but if we love one another, God is living in us. And they'll get the picture. His love will be made complete in us. Now, I'm no electrician, okay? And I might need an electrician to help me sometime with this illustration. But I recognize that God is the power source of love, right? All of the love in this entire world for all eternity is in God. He is the transformer, the power source. He is where the electricity is, the source of all of it. And Christ is somehow the relay, right? He took the love of God and He brought it here. And now it's accessible in our midst. That Christ has demonstrated the love of God and has brought it to our level from God. And that the Holy Spirit, because of what Christ did, and when you put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit is God residing within you. And so the love of God now has gone from the ultimate power source, was relayed and transferred through Christ, and now each of us carries the love of God within ourselves by the Holy Spirit. But this passage says, when is God's love made complete in us? When we love one another. So God's love is not made complete in us until we love one another. So here's this great power source of love in God. It is transferred to us and relayed to us in Christ. This power is living within us, and we all have the love of God resident within us by the Holy Spirit. But that love of God is not made complete until I reach out in love and grab another person's hand and bring to them the sacrificial, generous, gracious, redemptive love of God. And when I act lovingly toward another person in God, we're told that then that circuit is complete. It's made complete when we love one another. Isn't that amazing? That the love of God is not complete in us until we reach out and love another person, and then the circuit is closed. Then the love of God is made complete. Isn't it incredible that God would give us that responsibility? You know, why doesn't God just do it all, you know? Why doesn't He take control of the whole thing? No, He has given us the responsibility to make His love complete by loving one another. Incredible responsibility that God has given to us. You and I are called upon by God to complete His love in this world. How are we doing? How are we doing? I want you to think for a moment about love and how we demonstrate love. And whether indeed we do actually love one another, whether we're talking about romantic love, whether we're talking about the just brotherly love, all the different kinds of love that we experience in this world, is that love like God's love? Is it a sacrificial love? Is it a gracious love? Is it a redemptive love? So what do we mean when we say, I love you? You can think back to the time when maybe you were first dating, right? And you are holding the hand of that girlfriend or boyfriend, and you looked at them and emotion welled up inside you, and you got brave and courageous and you were sweaty, and you said, I love you. Now, what on earth did you mean when you said that? Did you even know what you meant when you said that? Did you realize what you were saying when you said those words, I love you? Well, let's talk about what we mean when we say I love you. Because sometimes when we say I love you, it means I love the way that you make me feel. Right? That's what we mean. Right? My heart's palpitating. My pulse is elevated. I'm excited. You know, I just, hormones are raging, you know. And I just love this feeling. I love the way you make me feel. Now let me ask you a question. Is there anything missing from that type of love when you compare it to the love of God for us? Yeah. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with this type of love, right? It's very important. Love like this makes the world go round. It writes songs and makes money for a lot of different people, right? This love is important, but is not the full expression of God's love. This is emotional love. I love the way you make me feel. And if you think about it, it's kind of selfish, right? Because you're not even saying, I love the way I make you feel. You're saying, I love the way you make me feel. So it's about whom? Me. That is a selfish, emotional love. And it's built on a faulty foundation. Why? Because my emotions about you change from time to time. They waver. It's circumstantial, right? The next moment, you may do something where I say, I hate the way you make me feel, right? So what has happened to my love? Because of the circumstances, it has changed, and emotions are not working, and so the love is gone. This is what I think most people mean when they say to another person, I don't love you anymore. It means I don't feel it anymore. But there's more to love than just the emotion. That's just one aspect of it, and it's probably the least aspect of it. Sometimes when we say I love you, we mean I love the things you do for me. I love the things that you do for me. As long as you keep making me feel special with all these gifts and all of the things that you do, and as long as you keep speaking my love language, I love the things that you are doing for me. Again, is that the love of God? Well, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with it. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. Because indeed, when someone does things for us, it tends to increase how we feel about them and our love for them. But it's sort of a utilitarian love, if you think about it, right? I love the things you do for me. You could say that to your toolbox. You could say that to many things in this world. It's kind of selfish and, again, circumstantial, and it changes depending upon the circumstances. So, it is not the full love of God. Imagine if God only loved us because of the things that we do for Him, we would all be on a one-way trip to hell if that were the case. But God didn't step out in love and send His Son because He loves the things that we do for Him. It's not because of the way that we make Him feel, because if that were the truth, we'd be in big trouble. A third way, that thing that we mean when we say that I love you is, I love the way you look. I love the way you look. Sometimes that may be the reason why we said to that, you know, first boyfriend or girlfriend or whoever it was, I love you. That may have been what we really meant. I love the way you look. I don't really know who you are yet. I haven't gotten to peel away the layers and discover your personality and how you act in certain situations and what a future might look like with you. I don't get any of that yet. I'm not at that level yet. But, man, you are hot, and I love you. I love the way you look. Again, is this the love of God? Man, that is a surface love, isn't it? It only goes skin deep. That's about it. And we know that the way we look changes over time, right? And so as a result of that, you would imagine that if your love is built on looks, it's going to change over time. A fourth way that we express love when we say I love you is because we say I love you because I have to. That sounds nice, doesn't it? Now, you would never say that to someone, but sometimes our love becomes that over time. All right, looks like I'm stuck with you. All right, I said the vows. I said the vows until death do us part, and you know, it wouldn't look good before God and everybody else if I were to break this, and your parents and my parents would be upset with us. You know, we're just going to have to continue this thing because we have to love each other. Because the Word of God says that we have to love each other. It reminds me of the great theologian Meatloaf, who wrote these words. So now I'm praying for the end of time to hurry up and arrive. Because if I got to spend another minute with you, I don't think that I can really survive. I'll never break my promise or forget my vow, but God only knows what I can do right now. I'm praying for the end of time. It's all that I can do. I'm praying for the end of time so I can end my time with you. So some people feel that way. Oh, what a sad state of affairs when we enter into a relationship and realize they don't make me feel the way I used to feel. They're not doing the things they used to do for me. Right? I don't love the way they look anymore. So now I'm stuck. And I'm going to continue to love you because I have to. That's sad. That's not the love of God. Because we're not lovable, and yet He still loves us. Fifth, I love you as long as you love me. Right? We got a reflexive situation here. As long as you demonstrate love toward me, I'll demonstrate love back. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. That's love, right? So I'm going to love you, but you know, I expect a little bit in return here. And so we start complaining. I've been reaching out in love to that person over and over and over again. I get nothing in return, nothing at all. Welcome to God's world, who sent His Son to die on the cross for us, and so many reject Him completely still to this day. But He still loves. He still loves. He hasn't quit. So I love you as long as you love me. It's not the love of God either. Number six, I love who I think you can become. All right, this is the love of potential, right? There's some potential here. You know, he might be a little rough around the edges, but I think if I were to capture him into my net and I were to be able to take him home and make him mine, I'll be able to fix him up, right? Now you say, well, Jack, you said something about the redemptive love of God, right? That God sees us all as fixer-uppers. I don't think he meant for us to look this way at one another and say, as long as I can take this person and make them become what I want them to be, then there's hope, right? One of the things we do when we sit down for premarital counseling is we talk about the things that we don't like about the other person, right? Well, if you could change one thing about her, if you could change one thing about him, what would it be? Sometimes, when they're still young in their relationship, they'll say, oh, Pastor Jack, there's nothing at all that I would change about her. Y'all need to date a little longer. You are not ready to get married. Right? Either that or they're just afraid to say it. I don't want to hurt his feelings. You know, I got him here to the altar almost. Don't blow it, Pastor Jack. Right? But some are very honest, you know, and they'll unload. This is their opportunity, right? I'll tell you what it is, you know. And there's all sorts of things that we look at the other person and say, I love them, but they're not perfect. And here's some things I would like to change. Well, the next question, of course, is if none of those things ever change, will you still love him? Will you still love her and be committed till death do us part? If none of it changes, or are you banking on it changes? Because if you're banking on it changing, then you're not going into it with realistic expectations. Because not only are those things going to still be there, but there are going to be a bunch of other things that pop up along the way too. So say, I'm going to take this package the way it is now, recognizing that it may get better and it may get worse, but I am going to love. And this is the love of God for us. It's not, I love who I think you can become. It's, I love you the way you are right now. Right now. That's the love of God. And then number seven, and that's the number of completion. I would lay down my life for you. I would lay down my life for you. You are so important to me. I don't care how you make me feel anymore. I don't care if you don't look the way you used to look. You're still beautiful to me. I don't love you because I have to. There's a desire within me to continue this love. I don't love you as long as you love me. I don't care if you can't give love back to me. The most beautiful picture of this, of course, is a husband who goes to visit his wife day after day after day, and she doesn't even know who he is. And they sit in the nursing home for hours, and he talks to her and speaks with her, and she doesn't even know who he is anymore, and he continues to love her. Right? It's not as long as you love me, it's as long as I love you. And it's not I love who I think you can become, it's I love who you are right now. And out of all those things, I would lay down my life and give everything I have for you. I hope you understand that that is the love of God. And so what does our passage of Scripture say? That is who God is. And that He has demonstrated that to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And now what does He expect from us as His children? That we might show that love to one another and complete the circuit. That love will be made complete through us. I pray that this Valentine's Day, I've given you some food for thought. Read this passage through. Think about when you say to someone, I love you, what do you really mean by that? Is that the love of God? Or is that just Hallmark? Is that the love of God or is Russell Stover sending some candy? What do you mean when you say, I love you? I pray that it's the love of God shining forth through us as the people of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we recognize, first of all, that we are unlovable. We are sinners who have walked away from you. Father, it is because of our sin that nails were driven through the hands and the feet of your Son, our Savior Jesus. Lord, we recognize that we are unlovable, but we also see, God, that you are love and you have shown us love. And so, Father, I pray that now, as your children who have put our faith in you, that you, O Lord, might do a work within us. Lord, that we truly might love one another. O Heavenly Father, I thank you for this group of people that we call Quaker Gap Baptist Church, because I have brothers and sisters in Christ here who have shown me sacrificial, gracious, redemptive love. Father, who even though I am not perfect and have made many mistakes, Lord, they have reached out to me and continued to love me. Lord, I thank you for that. And I pray, Father, that you would fill us with the love that can come from you. And Lord, that we would generate the power of love and complete the circuit of love here in this world as we've been called to do by you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.